This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
We're thankful for. And it's kind of funny when we look back on this tablecloth, because when the kids were younger, all they could put were dots. You know, it was like hieroglyphics or something. I don't know. It was just like, that's all they could do. Then they started putting words on there, which we were so proud of them when they learned words. Here's how our kids put their words together. One of them said, "I'm thankful for dad and mom." I'm like, "Yeah, food and vidogoms." I think they meant video games, but spelling was a little off. We're still working on those things. "I'm thankful for my fam, for God, the Colts, Notre Dame, blessings, and siblings." Now, one of our kids who suffers from low confidence said this: "I'm thankful for my uncanny abilities." I don't know what's going on there. At least one got more spiritual and said, "I'm thankful for water, food, and the Bible." I'm like, yes. But we're finding as they get older, they're starting to, you know, add some extra things in there that we're like, okay, that's profound. Like, that's meaningful. That's good. I mean, the reality is that we have so much to be thankful for. James chapter 1 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." In the message, it says it like this: "Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts," I love this, "are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light." We have a lot to be thankful for. And if you're sitting out there today and you're thinking, I can't come up with anything. It's been a decent year, but I can't really think of anything that I'm thankful for. I'm here to help you this evening, all right? So here we go. Last year, here's some things to be thankful for. Last year, 8 million planes landed safely in the United States. Come on. Over 300 million Americans drink water in homes and restaurants without getting sick. Americans drove over 3 trillion accident-free miles. Now, I'm thinking our insurance rates should be going down whenever you hear that statistic, but whatever. Almost 4 million babies were born in America, every one of them a little miracle. If that's not enough, check this. The sun maintained its heat and its gravitational pull so precisely that we were not incinerated or frozen. I think that's good. Now, let's not fail to mention the 365 beautiful sunrises we've had since last Thanksgiving. In order for even one of those to have taken place, our planet spins around on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. And every 24 hours, our planet does a 360, flying through space at a breathtaking speed of 67,000 miles per hour. Now, if you feel like you haven't accomplished much lately, remember, the Earth, with you on it, traveled 1.6 million miles this past year safely around the sun. Give yourselves a hand. Come on. Actually, we give ourselves a hand, but the reality is so much good happened this year. I just wonder if it's safe for us to say God is good. Amen. Now, someone here might say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Keith, what about all the pain and the suffering that we've experienced in our world in this past year? What about the shootings and the refugee crises and the flooding and the hurricanes? What about the corruption and the terrorism? What about the tears that were shed? What about the loved ones that passed away? What about the prayers that we prayed out that seemed to go unanswered? What about that, Pastor Keith? Is God good?" Well, skeptics of a belief in God pose this question. You've heard it. If God is all-powerful, why would he allow those that he loves to endure suffering? In other words, is God really good? See, countless numbers of books and podcasts and articles have been produced to talk about evil and suffering in our world. And many of the authors of these books have read the Bible and experienced God's work in their life, and then they've also looked at the experiences that they've had on this earth, and they're trying to reconcile that. and they have talked about different reasons why evil and suffering exist. And we know that evil and suffering exist sometimes because people do things that hurt us. And we know that sometimes there's wrong in the world just because our physical nature, our physical bodies are deteriorating, all right? There are things that don't work as well as they used to, things in society that don't seem to work as well as they used to. And really, we could go on and on about all the reasons why there is evil and suffering in the world. Now, it's said that the late G.K. Chesterton, an English philosopher, was asked by a newspaper reporter to respond to this question, the question we're talking about tonight, and that is, what's wrong with this world? And he wrote this back. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. You see, there are a lot of reasons why there's evil suffering in the world, but it seems like there's one reason that seems to stand out above the others. What a profound statement. Dear sirs, what's wrong with this world? I am. Sincerely yours. Now, often we know God gets blamed for the evil and suffering that's in our world, doesn't he? Often he's looked at as the fall guy, as the bad guy. And even some wonder if he even exists. Well, is he to blame? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we start the story with Adam and Eve. These were two very intellectual, very intelligent, very informed people. They knew experientially that God existed. There was no doubt. They had seen God. They had been with God. They also knew what God had told them clearly. You're to live and multiply, and you're to be fruitful and to experience and to live and to grow and to rule. But then something happened. You see, the serpent, who was the enemy, began to whisper into their ears. And all of a sudden, doubt began to creep in. Is God really good? When the enemy came to them and said, did God really say that you can't eat any tree from any tree in the garden? You know, think, well, as a matter of fact, maybe we should consider this. Is God able to be trusted? Doubt began to creep in. There's actually another part that crept into their life, and that was a desire to be like God. Well, wait a second. Maybe it'd be better if I was calling the shots. Maybe it'd be better if I was on the throne. I mean, what does God know anyway? And all of a sudden, through that experience, Adam and Eve sinned. And you might think, well, they just took a bite out of a little fruit, whatever it was. Is that really a big deal? At first glance, it doesn't seem like it, but as soon as they ate of the fruit from that tree, which God had said, hey, here is this garden, here's this world, just stay away from this one area, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But as soon as they ate, something happened. Immediately, guilt and shame began to come into their life. And they knew immediately that there were going to be consequences that would follow. And I think when all that began to sink in, that's when they decided, we're out of here. And if you remember the account, you find out that the first thing that they did after sinning and realizing the shame and the guilt that was coming on them all of a sudden was that they went and hid. And so began like the most important hide-and-seek game ever in the world, at least up to that time, where it says God was looking for them in the garden. And when he found them, do you remember asking them what happened? And Adam immediately blamed God. Literally blamed God for giving him that wife. Hopefully none of you do that. Oh, no, blamed God for giving him that wife. Eve blamed the serpent. And then God looked at them and said, man, we got some problems here. And I think that we can all relate a little bit because we kind of all follow that similar pattern where there's the doubt or the lack of trust in God, in what God says, in his ways. And then that can often lead to disobedience. And then disobedience often leads to shame. And then shame kind of leads to hiding. And hiding can many times then lead to finger pointing. And then finger-pointing then leads to suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? Well, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, I am the problem. You know, it's really the human story that we've all experienced, but I guess I want to say this evening. It's also God's story. Because in the worst moment of their darkest day, God stepped in. And God responded with goodness. And it's not the way that we would have scripted it, right? If you were God and you created people and you gave them all this and then they stab you in the back and they disobey and they rebel, we probably wouldn't have responded with goodness. But that's exactly what God did. I want us to look at that a little bit this evening. And talking through this question, is God good? Well, we see in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3 that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And we see right off the bat that God pursued them. Here they were, they rebelled against him, but right off the bat, God began to pursue them. God began to go after them. God began to walk toward them and look for them. Where are you? Where are you? And I find that fascinating that God did not just say, "Forget it. You two." He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he pursued them. And I want you to look back in this last year, 2017. Has God pursued you? Have you experienced God going after you? Maybe you experienced that in a church service. Maybe you experienced that when you're reading the Word one day, and it's like God was speaking to you. Maybe it was through a conversation with a friend. Maybe it was a friend that invited you to come today, and it's the first time you've ever been in church. And in that moment of truth, you consider, I wonder if God is pursuing me. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament that he came to seek and to save the lost. This word is not just this, okay, if I find it, it's okay. You know, I don't have anything else to do, so maybe I'll look over here. It is this fervent, passionate seeking after. And that's what God did with Adam and Eve, and that's what he's doing with you. As you look back in this year, I bet you can see moments when God was chasing after you, when God was knocking on the door of your heart, when God was leaving the 99 to go after the one, and maybe you were the one. Think about that. Has God pursued you this year? And the second thing I notice is that God listened to them. He pursued them, and then he listened to them. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" How interesting that the Creator God didn't come at them accusing them of doing wrong. He came at them asking questions and actually listening to their responses. Parents, have you always just asked the questions and then just listened for your kids to respond? Okay. Sometimes we don't do that. We don't even ask the question. What are you thinking, right? But God comes at them, and it seems to me he comes at them calmly. He seeks them out, pursues them, he finds them, and then he asks them these questions, these very direct, very intentional, specific questions, and then he actually listens to their answer. He listens to them. In 1967, a woman by the name of Joni Erickson had a terrible diving accident. Many of you have heard her and heard of her story. Her life was suddenly altered when she suddenly became a quadriplegic. Now, coming through understandable bitterness and anger and despair, she came to a place where she trusted finally in the sovereignty of God. And it was about 3 years later, when she had this realization as she was in intense pain and where she was unable to move because she was paralyzed, that Jesus understood what she was going through. It took her about 3 years, but she came to that place where she's like, Jesus knows what I'm going through, because when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was unable to move. And he had pain. Joni's saying she had pain. And Joni kind of came full circle, because she began using the story to testify about Jesus. And the story goes that she would even use painting as a way to communicate what God had done in her and through her. And so she could just use her mouth to hold the paintbrush, and she would paint pictures, and she even began to speak publicly about her experience. Coming to the place where, as it says in Isaiah, that Jesus was a man of suffering, familiar with suffering. And it shows you, as it showed her, that through whatever you've walked through in 2017, God has been there. Not just to listen, but he's been there and he's understood. He's understood the pain. He's understood the difficulty. And he leans in to listen to your cries. In the psalm, it says this, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. In the morning, you hear my voice." As you look back at 2017, I bet many of you have prayed. I wonder how many of you would say, you know what? I think God was listening to me. You see, God's word says that he's faithful, that he listens, that he cares, that he leans into our cries. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. In the darkest moment of their life, he listened to them. And then he named them. Now, we know that Adam was named beforehand, but if you read the Bible through this account chronologically, you see that Eve received her name after the fall, after the sin. And it's really interesting. The scripture says that Adam named his wife because she would become the mother of all the living and gave her the name Eve. Now, Eve often is understood as being the word that means breath or means life. And an apologist, Vince Vitale, he writes, "Symbolically, it connects her with God's breathing life into Adam." But what's interesting about this is that even the name Eve and the name Yahweh have similarities. And in the Hebrew, they actually have the same ending. It would be like a mom named Joanna having a daughter named Hannah. The last part of the name is the same. There's alignment that's there. And after the fall, God equips and empowers Adam to name his wife Eve, aligning her with the name of God, bringing a significance to her and to her life. Can you imagine what statement that made to Eve? She knew what she did to God, and God names her after him. Now, many times we get nicknames. Sometimes they stick, sometimes they don't. People call you things in elementary school. People call you things in middle school. We want to talk about what those are. And they call you things in high school. And when you're older, maybe your wife has a special nickname for you. Don't talk about that one either. And you get these different nicknames. Some stick, some don't. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, did you know that God gives you names? That he calls you something that's different than maybe what anybody else has ever called you. You see, some people call themselves a loser. Some people call themselves a failure. Some people say to themselves that they'll never measure up, that they're not good enough, that they don't have what it takes. And then you read what God says about those who come into relationship with him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, chapter 2, I'm sorry. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." How beautiful is that? When you come into relationship with the Lord, he calls you chosen. He calls you royalty. He calls you holy. He calls you his own. He calls you his possession. And we see in Scripture that he even calls us his son and his daughter. I think one of the best things that we can do is stop calling ourselves all those things other people have called us. Kind of get those things out and replace it with what God says. And I love that even after the fall, God names through Adam Eve and aligns her name with his own. How significant was that? Eve, I'm not forgetting about you. Eve, I still love you. Eve, I want you to know you're made in my image. I know you messed up, but Eve, I'm still wanting to be your God. We see also that God pursued them and listened to them and gave them a name, but I love this one, and this is probably my favorite, is that God covered them. He covered them. You see that in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And I'm thinking, shouldn't it have been rags? You know, I mean, shouldn't it have been torn rags that they got? Maybe some leftover leaves that God kind of, you know, put together. Here you go. But it says that he made garments for them. And I have to imagine this compassionate picture of God taking a garment and carefully guiding Adam's arms through the sleeves. Remember doing that for a little kid, you know, like a two-year-old, and you're kind of helping them get going like that. Maybe an 18-year-old, maybe not that, get them up. But can you just picture that? God reaching down to this man who's just wronged him, just sinned against him, just destroyed trust. And he's reaching down, giving him a covering to cover his sin and to cover his shame, guiding his arms through the sleeves, seeing if it'll fit right. Maybe getting down on his divine knees and fitting his sandals because he knows it's going to be a really difficult road out there. Here you go, Adam. Has God covered you? And you look at 2017, has God covered your sin? Has God covered your shame? Hebrews says that by that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Made holy, Colossians 1. We become holy and blameless and without accusation. A covering of our sin, a covering of our shame. Not something that we deserved, right? But just him being God, covering that which we couldn't cover on our own. He covered their shame. And then finally, he provided. He provided. Chapter 4, verse 1 says that with the help of the Lord, Eve speaking, I brought forth a man. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Notice, this is outside the garden. This is outside paradise, perfect paradise. This is in the sinful world. And Eve recognizes, whoa, God is still taking care of us. With the help of God, I brought forth a man. She had a child. And she had another child and another child. But with the help of God. In the next verse, we see that God provided for them flocks of animals and provided for them crops so that they could work hard and provide for their family. How awesome is that? That even though they had rebelled against God, God was still pursuing them. In their darkest day, in their darkest moment, God's like, hey, I still want to be near you. I still want to be with you. Has God provided for you this year? Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. I wonder how God has blessed you. Has he blessed you with comfort through a difficult time? Blessed you with peace, maybe strength, maybe encouragement? Blessed you with a great friend? Maybe blessed you with a new member to your family? Blessed you with an awesome church family? Blessed you with finances, blessed you with provision, blessed you with a roof over your head. Has God provided for you this year? You see, I wonder, if you had a Thanksgiving tablecloth, what would you write? What would you write? If you're sitting down at your dinner and you got a tablecloth like this, can't have ours. All right. If you had a tablecloth like this and you were writing on there, 2017, I'm thankful for, what would you write? My hope is that tomorrow, a day that we kind of set aside for Thanksgiving, right, and giving thanks to the things that God has done, that you will take some time to think, take some time to talk, take some time maybe even to write down some of the things that you're thankful for, some of the things that God has done in 2017 in your life and in your family. I know for me, when I consider that God has pursued me, when I consider that God has covered my sin and my shame, that he has listened to me, that he has given me his name, that he has named me after himself, called me a part of his family. And when I consider all that God has provided in this last year, I know for me, 2017 right here, starting it out, God is good. Would you agree with me today? He is so, so good. Well, in the garden, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect paradise. And in that perfect paradise, there was no sin, there was no heartache, there was no jealousy, there was no greed, there was no losing, there was nothing like what we consider to be normal life here on this earth. And here's the thing, The reason why is because there was no sin at that time. But when sin entered the world, death came. And sin separates us from God, which results in that physical death and spiritual death. Adam and Eve experienced this separation from God for a time, and so have we. Every single one of us have experienced that separation, that dividing, that tearing away from relationship with God. Well, that was God's original intent, though, was that you and I would have relationship with him. And so he had a plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that you and I have the opportunity to be saved, to be accepted into his kingdom, to be a part of his family. This perfect God coming into an imperfect world to connect with imperfect people so that we could be in perfect relationship with him. And I think tonight is a great opportunity for everyone here to consider this question. Are you living in a right relationship with God? Are you living in a right relationship with God? Are you sure that you and God are good? You see, tonight you have the opportunity to make sure that you're right with God. You have the opportunity to accept him into your life. And you're like, well, how do I do that? Well, God didn't give you a list of things that you need to do and things that you need to stop doing and that you need to checkmark this box and you need to do this. No. It's very, very clear. God made this gift possible, this gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins so that we could receive forgiveness. All of this is received by faith. It's by trusting in God. It's by saying, God, I believe in you. I understand that I'm a sinner and that I can't reach you. I can't attain righteousness or right standing with you on my own. I need you. And it's this faith step of saying, I want to place my trust in you, Lord, to be my Savior, not just so that I can go to heaven, but to be my King, to be my Lord, to be the one that I give my life to. And you have the opportunity to do that this evening. Would everyone please bow their heads for a moment so that we can have a moment of really privacy wherever you're sitting in this place, and also a moment of honesty. I want to give you this opportunity. How many here today and on the floor and in the balcony would say, I'm not sure that I'm in right relationship with God, but I want to be? How many of you just slip up a hand? I'm not sure that I'm in right relationship with God, but I want to be. Yes. Others. Yes. Are there others? You lift a hand and say, I'm not sure I'm in right relationship with God, but I want to be. I've had several lift a hand, and so I want to lead in a prayer. And as I lead in this prayer, I'm going to ask that you, those of you that lifted a hand, and actually everybody else, to join with you in praying this prayer. It's a prayer of faith, okay? It's a prayer of faith of acknowledging your need for God. And God is so faithful that when we pray the prayer of faith and we call upon Jesus to be our Savior, Scripture says we are saved. We are in right relationship with him. And so I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer. And would you repeat after me and let this come from your heart for those that are saying, I want to be in right relationship with God. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not right with you. So I ask for your forgiveness in order to be right with you. I believe that you are God, and that you died for my sins, and that you rose from the dead, proving that you are God. Now I place my trust in you, and I commit to follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, we take time in a service like this to give that opportunity because where would I be if it wasn't for Jesus? Where would you be, those of you that have been serving the Lord, except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. And those of you that lifted a hand, or even if you didn't, you're just saying, I want to be in right relationship with God, and you've prayed this prayer, and you've invited the Lord to come into your life. Yes, congratulations for coming to a place that God has created you to come to. And that is right relationship with Him. And for those of you that responded in that way, we have something for you. And you don't need to move around right now. But once we're done with the service, when everyone's heading out, we'd ask you that you would just head out those doors right over there. If you head out these doors to make your way over to this side, we have a big banner. It says Next Steps. And what it is it's a place where you can connect with a couple people where they can give you a really, really special gift that's going to help you take your next step. We want to help you. We want to partner with you, come alongside you as you learn more about God and what His plan is for your life. And so I encourage you to head out afterwards and get that special gift. Well, here we are on Thanksgiving Eve, and the Gospels record a time when Jesus gave thanks. He and His disciples were experiencing the Last Supper together. Scripture says that He took the bread and He took the cup and He gave thanks, knowing that the next day, He was going to suffer for the sins of the entire world. But yet the night before, on the eve, called Thanksgiving Eve, He gave thanks. Scripture teaches us that we are to follow His example of taking bread and taking the juice and partaking of those together as the body of Christ. And the reason why is so that we can remember what Jesus has done, and also so that we can proclaim what Jesus has done. And so this evening we have opportunity, before we close out our service, to partake together of communion. And I want you to know that if you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you've accepted Him into your life, whether you regularly attend this church or not, we invite you to take part with us, okay? We're talking about the body of Christ, those that are believers coming together, taking communion. And this is a special time. It's a sacred reminder of what Jesus has done. And so I'm going to ask all of those that have prepared to serve, all of us to come and stand here at the front. And in a moment, they will be serving you communion. And as you receive the elements, we'll just ask that you hold on to those for just a couple moments until everyone is served. And then I'll come back up and we'll lead through scripture and through prayer and take those elements together. As we begin to serve you, the worship team is going to lead all of us in worship. And I encourage you to stay zeroed in, stay focused in on Him. On Him. First and foremost, what are we thankful for? We're thankful for Him and what He has done for us. Worship team is going to lead us, and we'll be serving the communion elements in just a moment.
Calls me to.
1 Corinthians 11, Paul the Apostle said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you please stand with me? Out of reverence for what the Lord has done, let's partake together. You can put that cup down beside you or in the pew in front of you. And for those of you that you've given your life to Jesus and you're thankful for what he's done and you're believing that he is good, would you just lift your hands with me? And God, you are so good. You're so good. Lord, what you've done for us, no one else would have done. You didn't give up on us, Lord. You ran after us. You chased us, Lord. And you found us. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our cry for help. And showering us with grace and mercy and love. You lavished on us, Lord, what we didn't deserve. We worship you for it, God. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we never tire of bringing you our praise and our worship. For you're so good. our cry. You are good. And Lord, we want you to know that. That's what we think. That's what we believe. That's what we've experienced in this last year. But we want the world to know this as well. Because this world is dying to hear that there is a God. And that this God is good. And that this God loves. And this God has the ability to transform situations and lives. And God, I pray over this congregation as throughout this weekend, many are going to be around those who need to hear this. And I pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, fill them with power, fill them with courage, whether they are at work or at home. And Lord, I just pray that this community and beyond will hear of the goodness of God that we've experienced in our lives over these last 12 months. God, you're so good. We give our thanks to you. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I love worshiping with all of you. I was kind of thinking about that as we were worshiping. Just like, this church loves God. This church loves God. All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this church also loves your neighbor as yourself. And every year on Thanksgiving Eve, we take up an offering. We take up an offering that is devoted to our Samaritan Fund. And if you're new with us, let me explain. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the family of believers or the household of faith. And the SAM Fund is basically a benevolent collection that is gathered throughout the year, and especially on Thanksgiving Eve, that helps those that come upon difficult situations. Maybe a time when they've lost a job. Maybe a time when the bills are so high that they don't know what they're going to do and they might get evicted. Or they're at a place when they don't really know what else to do except turn to fellow believers. And so many, many years ago, the SAM Fund, the Samaritan Fund, as it's called, was set up. And it has helped so many people. I mean, just even this year, check out some of these examples of what your giving to the Samaritan Fund has done to help families. There was dental work that was able to be done for one of our elderly adults. Rent for a single mom. Recently, there was an entrance fee that we were able to fund so a man who is suffering from an addiction could go to a teen challenge and find hope. We helped several flood victims from our congregation this year, medications for someone on disability, certain funeral expenses for a family without funds, and even tires for a widow's car. Those are just some of the examples of what the Samaritan Fund does throughout the year to help people in this congregation get through and make it. And I love that we have something like this set up. So tonight is an opportunity for those who feel like the Lord is leading them to do so to take part in this offering, which is going to help us go through the winter months and into the new year, continuing to help people in the congregation that come upon difficult situations. So I want to pray, and we're just asking that the Lord would lead us in whatever way he would want to. Lord, you know this congregation. You know that they're open to hearing from you. And Lord, in the offering like this, there's no pressure. It's just a desire to listen to your voice and then to obey whatever it is that you place in our heart. And I just pray that the monies will come in throughout this year to be able to help anyone and everyone that's in need through the Samaritan Fund. We thank you, Lord, for using us this last year to affect so many lives. May we continue to have impact in this way. Amen. Well, if you'd like to take part in this offering, you can take the offering envelope that's in front of you. Just mark SAM Fund, or if you want to write out Samaritan Fund, you can, but you might not have enough space on there. Also, we have online giving where you can take part in that if the Lord's leading you in that way. Ushers, would you please come, and they'll be taking up this offering for us. Thank you for your generosity throughout the year. And obviously with this service as well, it makes such a difference. Ushers, we've prayed, so feel free to take up the offering. Thank you. Well, as the ushers are taking up the offering, I'd like at this time for the pastoral staff to come and join me on the platform with their spouses. In a moment, I'll explain why they're coming up here, but first of all, I just want to say once again, for any of those who lifted a hand, even if you didn't, but you're saying, I want to take a next step. Like I've given my life to Jesus tonight or recently, and I, I want to take that next step. We have something very, very special for you that is going to help you to do that. And so remember, as you leave, just please go out through these doors or come around and come to our Next Steps banner. There are people that are already there, want to connect with you and help you out in your next step. We look forward to connecting with you. Well, pastoral staff is up here, and you, I'm sure, know my heart. I've been the pastor, the lead pastor, for 6 months now, 6.5 months, and rarely does a day go by when I'm not thankful. You know, I don't wait for Thanksgiving or even Thanksgiving Eve. Thankful for this team that I get to serve with, and they have supported Lacey and I so much in this new role, and we're having fun serving God and being able to do that together, and I'm just so thankful for this team, but that's not really why they're up here. They're up here because I want to share with you, and these people are all with me in this, that we're thankful for all of you. When we sit down Thanksgiving dinner, one of the things that we're thinking about is all of you. I can't tell you how many staff meetings that we have and some of the things that are being discussed are stories about you that inspire the rest of us. There are times when a story is shared about one of you, by one of the pastors, about maybe it's your commitment to the word, or it's your generosity, or it's your consistency, or it's your heart to serve, or it's your love for worship. It's your commitment to go above and beyond. It's the compassion that you have for a neighbor. It's your willingness to go even on a missions trip or to give to missions or whatever it is. And stories come up in our staff meetings that sometimes we have to sit back and like, oh my goodness, like we want to grow up and be like you. I'm serious, guys. You're amazing. We are so thankful for each and every one of you, for the part that you play in the body of Christ. We're thankful that we get to serve, that we get to be a part of what God's doing in his kingdom, in this church, and in this community. And so you can be silent on this one. We want to give you guys a hand because you're awesome. And the volume might not have been there, but I'm telling you what, that was a Royal Christian Celebration Center welcome right there. I'm just telling you. That's how we feel in our hearts. We're so thankful for all of you. And we're going to close our worship time with a song, and that'll give us an opportunity to head to the doors. All of us as a team want to be out at the doors just to greet you as you leave and just to say Happy Thanksgiving to you. We love all of you, and we'll be thinking of you tomorrow. And as you go through this weekend, may God continue to pour into your heart and remind you that he is good. Amen. Have a great Thanksgiving.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next steps, visit our website at cccmidland.com.